Well, it is a great delight and privilege to be here with you today, and I appreciate Pastors Ferris and Hart and the elders for inviting me to be here with you. So I was reflecting on coming, I realized that this summer, 30 years ago, I lived here as I did a pastoral internship, and Miriam and I spent a summer up on the third floor of the building. The one thing I remember about that time was that Miriam was pregnant, and the bed mattress was soft, and as her belly grew over the course of the summer, we kept meeting in the middle. We'd lay there and just fall, when we went to bed, just fall together with one another. But we are glad to be here, and when I come back to Indiana, I come back to a place where I feel at home. I spent 22 years as a minister here, and many years before that in the church, and so whenever I come back to Indiana, I'm with friends, and that sort of prompted me to come to this passage of Scripture and talk about how important it is to have friendships, but particularly friendships in the gospel, friendships in the gospel. And in the portion of Philippians I'd like you to turn to, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19, Paul talks about two of his friends, two friends of the church, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so I want us to look at these men, and as we do so, we're going to really get a glimpse this morning of the power of gospel friendships. And so let's turn our minds to that as we look at Philippians 2. I'll begin with verse 19 and go down to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. Needs to go up. Thank you, Craig. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Father, it is good for us to be here before you this morning. And Father, we're not here by ourselves. But we are here with one another, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Father, how important it is to learn how to grow and develop in our friendships with one another and those beyond the walls of this congregation. And so we pray this morning that by your Spirit, you would bless your word into the hearts and lives of your people, and that God in many, many ways, unseen to most of us, your Spirit would bless us into action that would lead to fruit, that would bring greater blessing into the kingdom of God. For that end and purpose, O God, I pray, through your beloved Son. Amen. Well, in every great story, for the hero to succeed, he does need a faithful friend by his side. You know the Lord of the Rings. You know that Frodo would never have made it there to Mordor's fires without Sam Baggins by his side. But it's not only just true in fictional stories. It's also true in real stories, real life stories. We see this in the scriptures. We know David would not have ascended, escaped the persecution of Saul and others, and reached the throne of Israel without his friend Jonathan really relinquishing his own claim on the throne and pledging and living out his covenant love there with David. That's how he made it there. There's modern examples of this kind of friendship. Winston Churchill, the one who brought England through the great World War II, had a trusted advisor and friend always by his side, Frederick Lindemann. Lindemann was an Oxford physics professor, and he was often a scientific advisor and counselor to Churchill, and he often came and gave Churchill some needed wisdom or encouragement at times of difficulty. But good friends also have a sense of humor. And one day when Churchill was going across the street, he got hit by a car. He survived, but he got this telegram from his friend Lindemann, the physics professor. Collision equivalent to falling 30 feet onto pavement, equal to 6,000 foot-pounds of energy. Equivalent to stopping 10-pound brick dropped 600 feet, or two charges of buckshot point-blank range. Shock probably proportional to rate of energy transferred. Rate inversely proportional to thickness cushion surrounding skeleton and give a frame. Congratulations on preparing suitable cushion and skill in taking the bump. Nothing like a good friend to remind you to be humble. Well, in the kingdom of God, in order for congregations to be strengthened, for the greater church to develop, for the gospel of Jesus Christ to advance, it requires friendships, but friendships of a different nature than just good earthly friendships. It takes friendships in Christ Jesus. And as Paul talks about these two servants, Timothy and Epaphroditus, he continually reminds them that they're in Christ Jesus, they're in the Lord. These are gospel friendships that I enjoy with these men and that have benefited you Philippians there in this congregation. And we see the Lord placing these types of friends in the church to our blessing and to our benefit. We should rejoice, but we shouldn't just look passively at that and just kind of hope that we could have those types of friendships. There are ways to cultivate those friendships, and we can really learn that by looking at the lives of these two men as Paul speaks about them. And so I want you to think with me this morning about how to develop rich gospel friendships. And they have many, many qualities, but there are three that I'd like us to draw from this passage this morning that could be labeled a genuine concern, a proven worth, and a risky sacrifice. There's some of the elements of a gospel friendship. The first one, genuine concern. Have genuine concern for the well-being of the saints. Have a genuine concern for the people in the church of Jesus Christ. Certainly, this church at Philippi had that kind of concern from Paul. That's really why he's writing this letter. He was in prison. Prison in Rome. And prison in those days was not like prison in these days, where the state supplied your clothing, your food, all the things that you would need while you lived in prison. No, they threw you in a locked cell. And then if you were going to survive there, you relied upon friends outside your cell or family outside your cell to bring you your needs in prison. The saints at Philippi knew that Paul was in prison. And so as he says, they renewed their concern for him, raised up funds and needs that he had, and sent them to him. And we hear in chapter 4, verse 18, the means by which these funds and gifts arrived to Paul. They didn't, place an order on Amazon, and that's the way it got there. It's not how it happened. Verse 18, we see how it happened. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He says in verse 25 in chapter 2 in the passage that we read, he calls Epaphroditus your messenger and your minister to my need. Paul had been personally touched by the congregation at Philippi showing this love and concern for him. And so he wants to respond. That's often the way we do with gifts. Someone gives us something and often there's a desire on our part to return the favor, to show our love back. And that's what Paul wanted to do. And so he says, I'm going to send you a real gift. In verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Timothy was his right-hand man, his right arm. And though Paul had his own needs in prison, he wanted to make sure this congregation was okay, and so he was going to send Timothy to him. And listen to how he describes Timothy. He says, I'll learn some news of you through him. But then he says in verse 20, I have no one like him who'll be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But he goes on to say, Timothy's not that way. He will care for you. He will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Paul wanted to know how this congregation was doing. He had planted this church. He loved these people. And so he had to send someone to them that could properly convey his heart, his feelings toward them, and that would relay back to him exactly what was going on, that would see that congregation with the same kind of eyes that he had, and he knew the guy to do that would be Timothy. And so he sends them to him. And how he cared for this church. You go over back to chapter 1, and the way that this whole epistle opens up, and Paul just pours out his heart before God with respect to this church. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then down in verse 7, he says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers of God's grace with me. This isn't just theoretical. This isn't just church talk. This is a man who loved people. And he wanted to show those people, remind those people how much he loved them. And so he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. And I like how he describes Timothy here further, going back to verse 20. It says in verse 20 in the ESV, I have no one like him. I think that's kind of a weak translation of what's going on here. The King James and New King James gets a little closer. It's a little more literal. It says, I have no one like-minded. The New American Standard translates this kindred spirit. I have no one of kindred spirit. Of course, that brings to mind Anne of Green Gables and Gilbert and Diana and the rest. But the word there, it's a compound word. First part of it is Esau. It's where we get the word isosceles from. Like an equal-sided triangle. It's equal. And then sukkos. Esau sukkos. Soul. He's saying of Timothy, he has an equal soul. A like-mindedness with me. We see things the same way. There's a strong heart agreement between Timothy and myself. In other words, we're true gospel friends. And I want to send him to you. And in verse 21, he says something very incredible. He says that Timothy would be genuinely concerned, and he talks about other people. They seek their own interests, but not those of Christ, of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul's saying about Timothy is that when I send Timothy to you, he will think upon you like Jesus does. And Jesus, you know, is your true friend. He's the one who did become like you in every way except for sin, in order to die for you, in order to show you what true friendship is. Remember, he defined it for us in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Have you ever thought of the gospel that way? That the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the message of that gospel is that God desires to be your friend. That's what we sing about in Psalm 25. And to show you his desire to be your friend, just like Paul sent Timothy to Philippi, more greatly, God from heaven sent Jesus to you to die for you, to supply for you through his death and resurrection everything you need in order to have friendship with God. Jesus has a genuine concern for your welfare. And gospel friends have that same kind of friendship as well. I remember a number of years ago, I was back here in Indiana. I can't remember if it was before I left or after. I just can't remember. I just remember what happened. We were ordaining one of these men into one of the pulpits here in Indiana, and Jared Olivetti was speaking. And I remember that Jared said, you know, one of the amazing things about tonight is that we're not just ordaining a man into the ministry, or we are ordaining a friend as a pastor tonight. And that just resonated with me because that's the way I think of Indiana's, my friends in gospel ministry. And I think it's those friendships that have been formed over decades of time that many of you experienced as you went to Covey McCoy this past week. This is part of the great reason the church has grown and multiplied in this part of God's kingdom. There's a genuine concern that people have for one another that extends beyond their own congregation to people in other places. And we have to keep showing that friendship. We live in a world where people are lonely. They're more connected than ever and more disconnected than ever. They don't have real friends. They have pretend ones on social media. Pretend friends only show you what they want to show you, only the good smiles of life for the most part. But real friends, gospel friends, get into the down and dirty and deal with the real issues of life. We have an elderly neighbor across the street from us. And a little short of 2 years ago, his wife passed away. And then a few weeks later, he was trying to clean the gutters of his home and he fell off a ladder and injured his shoulder and he was in a worse way. But the thing that grieved him the most, he's a wonderful Christian man, the thing that grieved him the most during that whole period, almost as much as losing his wife, was that his liberal church, nobody came and visited him. Nobody came and helped take care of him during that time. Our Bible study group had gotten to know him, and so as the need became known, they began to respond. There's been a time or two like that over these last 2 years where he's gotten low, and our church, even though he's not a member yet, but just reaching out to him, have responded, and it's very much like a flower that's wilting, just all of a sudden starting to come back to life with smiles and a desire to serve. And a desire to want to be connected further. And I genuinely believe in my heart that all around each one of you are people like that. And I imagine that even in your mind's eye, you can see their faces, you know their needs. And my question to you today is this: do they know that you have a genuine concern for them, a Christ-like concern for them? Where you would drop anything in order to meet a real need that they have. Not fake. You're not hypocritical. You're not doing it for show. It's that as you get down on your knees and you remember the love and the friendship that God has extended to you in Jesus Christ, that He reached out to you when you were still in your sins, when you were even His enemy, and He became your friend, that you say, that person is just like that to me, and I'm going to do the same, oh Lord. I'm going to reach out and extend your love and your care for them. And friends, some of those people may be here this morning. You often don't have to look very far to find someone even sitting in a crowd who needs the genuine concern of the gospel expressed. That's the first way we cultivate friendship. A second means to do this is to offer a proven service. Offer proven service for the gospel's advancement. There's another remarkable statement made about Timothy in verse 22. He says, you know Timothy's proven worth. You know it. It's evident to you of Timothy's worth. And it's interesting, this word, as he talks about his proven worth, it's a word that was used to test coins, whether they were truly gold or silver or not. You've seen those old cowboy shows where he gets a gold coin and then he puts it in his mouth and he bites down on it. You know, why does he do that? I never knew why he did that. He just always did it, it seemed like, in the cowboy movie. Well, it's because gold is soft, that's right. And he's tasting it to see if any base metals that are harder have been mixed and it wouldn't give to his teeth when he clamped down upon it. Timothy is saying basically to Philippi, you've taken a bite out of Timothy, you know. You know this guy is legitimate. He's proven himself to you. And all you have to do is look at his track record, and it's so. You go back in the book of Acts, and you see in chapter 16 where Paul and Timothy first met up. And he heard about this young disciple. He's getting ready to go out on his second missionary journey, go around telling the churches about the decision at the Council of Jerusalem. Guess what? You don't have to circumcise someone in order for them to be a part of the church. And he meets Timothy. What's he do? The first thing he does, he circumcises him. Because he wants this man who's part Jewish to be able to go and minister the gospel into Jewish communities. And Timothy says, well, if that's the cost, I guess I'm ready and willing to pay that cost in order to go take the gospel with you, Paul, to other places. And that's his track record. And if you look at Paul and Timothy's relationship through the book of Acts, you see him many times sending Paul to Philippi or leaving Paul in the Macedonia region where Philippi was located, and Timothy was there. You all have probably seen those maps of Paul's missionary journeys. I like to think that if you put Timothy's missionary journeys on there, they would be with Paul, except there'd be all these other circles on these things as he sends them to other places and other congregations to see how they were doing. Timothy ultimately ended up at Ephesus to be the pastor there, but before that time, he was a man on the move often with Paul. And in verse 22, he says, he was like a son with his father serving with me in the gospel. As he talks about him being a child or a son with a father serving in the gospel, this isn't a young child, like a young child bringing his dad his slippers when he comes home from work. No, this is a grown child who's laboring right alongside his father in the work that he's doing. My congregation up the road formerly, we had a farmer, David Morgan Sr., and he had a son, David Morgan Jr. And one of the things I got to watch over a number of years is how Senior passed down the farm to Junior. It was done a few acres, so to speak, at a time over the course of years as this Junior kept showing to his father that he was able and capable of handling that new responsibility. And in the same way, Paul is saying, Timothy has served with me faithfully. He is a man that you can see has a proven worth. And, you know, near the end of his life and his final imprisonment, we know that there was no one else that Paul wanted with him more than Timothy. And yet again, here he is showing his love to the Philippian church by being willing to send him out in order to do ministry there. Let me ask you a few questions of application. If someone bit down on you, so to speak, would you be proven worthy, trustworthy, dependable, that gospel treasure can be imparted to you, an assignment that could be as simple as teaching a class or visiting someone or taking the gospel to someone? If you're given that assignment, do you meet it? If you say you're going to be at Bible study, are you there? That's how you prove your worth to others. You guys know, with Dr. Blackwood on down to James and Joel's influence here, that if you really want to know whether someone's dependable or not, you look to see if they're fat people, right? You know what I mean? Faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, available, and teachable. That they're faithful to do what they say they will do. They're available to do the work. And they're always wanting to learn, because that's what a disciple is. It's someone willing to learn. And they show their proven worth. And that helps build gospel friendships. Well, there's a final quality I want to come to now. And it's risky sacrifices. That a true friend is willing to take risky sacrifices for the church's encouragement and the gospel's advancement. I want to look at Epaphroditus for a moment here. He's really only found here in this book. As I said earlier, he's the one that brought the gift to Paul, and now Paul wants to send him along with Timothy back to Philippi. But it's clear the reason why. Epaphroditus had risked his life to fulfill this assignment. You know, in order to get from Philippi to Rome, he probably took a boat. And in those days, boats weren't safe places to travel. A bunch of people packed into close quarters, disease, illness. Or if that wasn't the cause of it, when he arrived at Rome, it was also known as a place of a hotbed of fevers and diseases. And obviously, one of these struck Epaphroditus, and he almost died. But he had revived, and Paul wanted to send him back in the flesh, so that those from whence he came would know that everything was okay with Epaphroditus. My New Testament professor, Dr. Wright, when he was commenting on this man, he says this man was a treasure to Paul. He valued him to the highest. He was not only a fellow worker and fellow soldier, but the first thing he called Epaphroditus was my brother. He is my brother. My brother in the Lord. And as Paul says at the end, as I read earlier in Philippians 4:18, when this poor sick man arrives with these gifts in hand and he's almost to lose his own life, and Paul sees all he went through in order to bring these gifts to him, you can understand then why he calls these gifts a fragrant sacrifice to the Lord. It reminds you of David and his three mighty men, his three friends, when he was battling with the Philistines. And they had a garrison in his hometown of Bethlehem. And one evening he just pines, I wish I could taste from the wells of my hometown. And so it was that Adina, Eleazar, and Shema, in the middle of the night, sneak out of camp, get through that garrison, retrieve some of those waters from the well and bring them back and present them to their friend David Remember what David said? Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their own lives? And he took that water. Instead of drinking it, he poured it out as a libation, an offering to the Lord. Such are true sacrificial friendships. I was sitting at Synod a couple of weeks ago. There was a worship service about to start. And a number of guys came and sat down around me. We were talking, some of them from Indiana. And I didn't say it to them at the time, but I certainly was thinking about it. I looked at these guys around me. I thought about their faithfulness, their willingness to sacrifice for the gospel. And I just thanked God for them right there. And I said, Lord, I could go anywhere and do anything with these guys around me. That's gospel friendship. And I really think at this point I'm speaking to the choir, so to speak. Because if there's a congregation that knows anything about this, it's this congregation. When Venki and Shami were wanting to go back and church plant in India, Ram and Nirmala and their family said, we'll go with you. And they left their life here in order to sacrifice for the gospel there. And we were praying of an illness near to death that's come upon Anjali, in part as a result. And when God raised up Zach and Beth to go to the Sudan, they wisely knew that they needed friends to go with them there. I've been in a group each Wednesday morning, Tuesday morning this past year with Zach and some other men, praying for God to raise up those kinds of people. And we're seeing a family out in Colorado, hopefully, and Dean and Pam have already gone before them like forerunners in the hopes that they may serve that way. What examples of this God has placed right in your very midst. People whose lives emulate what Eliot said. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. And there will come a time where some of these folks that we send out may not return back to us. They may be giving up their lives for the sake of the gospel. And yet, God says it is worth it because of the eternal treasures that we will experience. And I think that a great part of those eternal treasures are the ongoing relationships that we'll have in heaven. I remember Dr. Blackwood talking about this. Those relationships, they don't die. They're preserved in heaven for us, awaiting us when we arrive there. And so I come this morning asking you, with those kinds of examples in your midst, what are you willing to give up? What sacrifice for friends is God asking you to make? It may not be across an ocean. It could simply be across a street. But sacrifices are the way of the Christian life. Sacrifices to see a saint encouraged, a church planted, a missionary family lifted up for a time. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Even as Paul is in prison, he's thinking about the needs of Christians elsewhere. He's willing to send his right and his left arm off in order to meet them, because he knew that the Christian life is one of not just sitting in worship, but offering ourselves as sacrifices in worship. And so in your heart of hearts this morning, say to your Father, what sacrifice? What sacrifice are you asking me to make for the sake of others? And I tell you, that's how wonderful, eternal, gospel friendships in Jesus are formed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us this morning. We readily confess before you that we so often look only at the here and now, the present, the daily. And we don't lift our eyes high enough and look long enough and really fix them on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and remember that he laid a path for us, one of sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us today to build in our hearts and lives more of a genuine concern for those around us. That, God, that we would show again and again and again our desire to be true friends to one another. And, Father, when called upon, help us to go where you would want us to go in order to meet the great needs of your people. Bless, lead, guide, empower by your Holy Spirit, I ask and pray, giving you thanks, O God, for this particular congregation at Second Reformed Presbyterian Church, where so much of this is readily demonstrated. Continue to bless them, Father, to this glorious end, I pray, through Jesus. Amen.